A young man went to apply for a job as a telegraph operator. When he entered the large noisy office, he could hear the telegraph clacking away in the background, and he noticed that there were 7 other applicants seated there waiting to apply for the same job, each one with his job application filled out. There was a sign on the door to the inner office. The sign said, "Applicants must wait to be summoned." So after standing there just a few moments, the young man crossed the room and opened the door to the inner office and went in. The other 7 applicants freaked out. They were shocked. What is going on? Why had this young man been so bold? Nobody had summoned them into the office. They assumed this young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for his presumption and disqualified for the job. Within a few minutes, the young man and the interviewer came out of the inner office. The interviewer said, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this fine young man." The other applicants began objecting. "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to come in. I never got a chance to interview for the job. That's not fair." The employer quieted them all down and said, "Gentlemen, the entire time you have been sitting here, the telegraph over there has been ticking out the following message. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours." None of you heard it. None of you understood it. This young man did. The job is his. To be able to trust the gospel message, we have to hear it. To be able to trust the gospel message, we have to understand it. But for someone to hear it and understand it, somebody has to proclaim it. As Christians, we are called to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we have been given stewardship over the gospel message. Understand, he didn't need us to do this. He could have handled it all on his own. We've been blessed with the opportunity to participate. We've been blessed to bring a message that has been revealed or made known to us through God's Word, the Bible. If we are going to fulfill our call to present the gospel, then there are some things we need to know about the gospel. Today, we're going to take a look at Paul explaining some of these things as he talks about his mystery, his ministry to the Gentiles, which was a mystery. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'll be beginning in verse 1. These verses are also found in your bulletins. Paul had just spent all of chapter 2 talking about the unity of the church, the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus, the unity of all mankind as becoming one in Christ, the new man. He told the Gentiles they were no longer strangers and aliens. He said they were all being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. And now he continues in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." See, if we're going to tell people the gospel, we need to know the gospel brings unity. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He is in prison because of a riot in Jerusalem. The riot in Jerusalem started when Paul was accused of taking an Ephesian Gentile into the temple. We read this entire story in the book of Acts, chapter 21. The Jews accused Paul of doing this because Paul kept on preaching the Gentiles are fellow heirs in Christ. Paul kept on preaching unity in the church. And when he did this, they arrested him. That's why when Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," he's explaining why he's a prisoner. He's explaining that he is a prisoner because he's been preaching the gospel of unity. He's been locked up for teaching unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. When we preach the gospel, it might cause some division, but ultimately the gospel brings unity. It brings everybody in and makes them one in Christ. It makes them children of God. It makes them citizens of heaven. It makes the church into one new man. We should be united. Did you notice who Paul said he was a prisoner of? He did not say he was a prisoner of Rome. He did not say he was a prisoner of the emperor. Paul said he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is Paul's way of communicating to these folks that Rome does not control his fate. That Christ and not the emperor will decide what happens to him. That God is in control. He's a prisoner in a Roman jail, but he belongs to Jesus Christ. We need to pay close attention to why Paul is there. When he says he is there for the sake of you Gentiles, we need to understand that Paul is suffering in prison for their benefit. Paul has played a major role in the Jews and the Gentiles being molded together into one new man. And when we say Jews and Gentiles, that means everybody, because there's nobody else in the world. Everybody's either a Jew or a Gentile. So he's saying, Paul is saying that he's helped unite folks together. The Gentiles have benefited from his work. God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And by fulfilling God's call, it has resulted in Paul being imprisoned. See, if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to tell people the good news, we need to know that not only does the gospel bring unity, the gospel brings suffering. Now, I know we don't like to think about this, but over the last 2,000 or so years, a lot of people have suffered for bringing the good news. And the truth is, people are still suffering for the gospel today. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand how his imprisonment was for their sake. When he says, if you indeed have heard, he's not questioning if they heard. He's pointing out the fact that they did. Look, if indeed you heard, and I know you did, of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to Paul for your sake. That phrase, stewardship of God's grace, that's a fancy way of describing Paul's call to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We have the same stewardship of God's grace. The stewardship means a set of plans or arrangements. And the plan of God's grace is the gospel. We have a stewardship over the gospel. We have a plan for how we're going to present the gospel. Some of us have a more detailed plan than others. Some of us have a plan that includes just keeping our mouth shut and trying to look like good Christians, and maybe that'll save some folks. But Paul's plan of stewardship was to go to the Gentiles. When Paul told the plan of God's grace to the Gentiles, when he described the gospel to them, he ended up in jail. He suffered. If we're going to serve God, we need to know it will involve suffering. Now, I'm not saying we'll all end up in jail like Paul. But if we serve God, if we preach the gospel, there will be some level of discomfort. Maybe it'll cost us some time or some money. Maybe we'll end up suffering through awkward conversations as we try to explain the gospel to friends and loved ones. I've got some friends right now sitting in an airport. They went on a mission trip to tell the gospel in Africa. They're having a hard time getting home. They're suffering for the gospel. When we go on mission trips, maybe we face harsh conditions, maybe we face rough travel. But just keep in mind, in other parts of the world, people lose their freedom and even their lives just for speaking the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Look, if we join in presenting the gospel, we need to, number one, know we're doing it according to the power of God, and number two, we need to understand there's going to be some level of discomfort. One time somebody asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And he replied, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. If we know our eternal state, if we know we're saved and headed to heaven and everything is really okay, We can take a little suffering. We can take a little discomfort. Paul put up with more suffering and discomfort than any of us can imagine, and he kept preaching the gospel. The reason we can take it, because when we suffer for the gospel, we know it was worth it. The thing that was accomplished was worth the price paid. There's something here I want us to see, and we might miss it if we're not careful. Paul was given the mission, the task of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and he did this for the benefit of, for the sake of the Gentiles. He did not serve God for his own benefit. He didn't serve others for what he got out of it. He served for the benefit of others. Now, I know this sounds obvious, but I think sometimes we miss it. We are so used to doing things based on what we get out of it. What's in it for me? We really have a hard time serving straight up for somebody else's benefit. I kind of wonder, are we doing things to impress other people? Do we think we score points with God when we serve? Are we somehow thinking we earn our way to heaven by our service? If we're going to serve God, we need to serve for the benefit of others and not for our own benefit. We serve God out of thanks and gratitude for what He did for us. We serve God out of respect and honor for who God is, the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. But ultimately, we serve God for the sake of, for the benefit of others and not for what we get out of it. And this gospel that we share when we serve, it had to be revealed to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief. Now, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. See, if we're going to present the gospel, we've got to understand the gospel is revelation. Paul is in prison for teaching the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ. But Paul is not teaching his own ideas. He did not invent this concept of unity. It was revealed to him. Paul says that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. Now, this time when he uses the word mystery, he is talking about the fact that God's plan all along included the Jews and the Gentiles being joined together to form the church. And when Paul says this was made known to him by revelation, that means he did not make it up. That means he did not figure it out on his own. Now, maybe Paul received this revelation on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. Or maybe it happened when Ananias removed the scales from his eyes. Or possibly it was when Paul was in Arabia getting trained up for all this. But the point is, the revelation came from God. Because you see, God is the only source of true revelation. And just like God had to reveal the mystery of the Gentiles, God has to reveal the mystery of the gospel. Nobody figures out the gospel on their own. God has to reveal it to them. And we are blessed to be part of that revelation. When we tell somebody about Jesus Christ, we are participating in God revealing or making known the gospel. We are not the ones making the gospel known. We are not the ones doing the revealing. We're the voice, the hands, the feet when we bring the gospel. But God is revealing the gospel through us. It is not us doing the revealing. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that even though we can't figure it out on our own, we can understand it once it is revealed. See, if we're going to tell people the gospel, we need to understand the gospel can be understood. Paul wants the Ephesians to know that the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being united together in the church helps to understand the gospel. He tells them, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand. What he's talking about is them going back and reading his explanation of how the Jews and the Gentiles are now fellow citizens, fellow heirs, children of God. How they're both in God's household. And he says, when you go back and you read my explanation, you can gain insight into the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is the gospel message. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. You see, we got two mysteries being discussed here. One is the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles, and the other is the mystery of the gospel. If we want to understand the gospel message, if we want insight into God's plan for salvation, we need to go back and read. That's what Paul just told them to do. Go back and read what I wrote. It'll give you insight. We need to go back and read what Paul has written, all of his letters in the Bible. We need to go back and read the gospel. We need to go back and read all those epistles, the book of Acts. We need to go back and read the Old Testament. If we want insight into the gospel, if we want to understand it better so we can tell it to other people better, we need to read our Bibles. And when we read our Bibles, we will grow in understanding of God's plan for salvation. When we look at what is written in God's Word, the gospel is made more clear. Because you see, the gospel is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But the way it's in there is presented in different ways. It changes. As we move from start to finish, we see the gospel presented different ways. From Genesis to Malachi, the gospel is foreshadowed. That's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's hinted at. Our sin is revealed. Our need for a Savior is shown. The promise of a coming Savior is given. But the exact message of the gospel is veiled. It's a mystery. From Matthew to Jude, the gospel is explained in greater and greater detail, and in Revelation, the gospel is completed. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. In the Old Testament, the gospel was a mystery. It was the mystery of Christ. The gospel, the good news, was not made clear to previous generations. But this same gospel message, Paul says, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And when he says now there, he means the church age. From the day of Pentecost to Christ's return, that's the church age. And it's been revealed to us. And notice how he says the fullness of the gospel message was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. He says it was done in the Spirit. Jesus told the apostles this would happen. John chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. That right there is a description of the Holy Spirit telling the apostles and the prophets the New Testament to write down what He said. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit guided them to write, and we can read those words, and when we do, we come to a deeper understanding of the mystery of Christ, the gospel message. We can look back on the Old Testament and see foreshadows and references to the gospel. We can see our sin, our need for a Savior, God's promise of a coming Savior. But to gain a clear understanding, we need to seek insight into what Paul and the other authors of the New Testament wrote. When we look at the sketchbooks of Leonardo da Vinci, we find drawings of some of his most famous paintings. These charcoal sketches are fantastic works of art on their own. They show great emotion. They have great impact. But then we go look at the completed painting. The forms, the shapes from the sketches are still there. But in the masterpiece, the painting, the detail is far greater. There's color and depth to these images that is amazing. The beauty and majesty of the completed masterpiece far outshines the simple charcoal sketch. This is kind of how the Bible works. The Old Testament is kind of like the charcoal sketches. The forms of God's plan are there. The shape of the plan is there. The Old Testament writings are fantastic works of art. The Old Testament is accurate and true, and it has impact on our lives. But when we read the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, we are reading masterpieces that display the exact same plan, but in far more detail, with greater color and depth. The New Testament contains the same plan as the Old Testament. It simply describes this plan more clearly and more directly. If we're going to serve God by telling people the gospel, we need to know the gospel. And to know the gospel, we've got to go back and read our Bibles. We've got to read the Old Testament to see our sin, our need for a Savior, and God's promises. We've got to read the New Testament to gain insight into the mystery of Christ, the message of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the key things we will see if we go read our Bibles is that the gospel unites. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. You see, the gospel unites. The key insight that Paul wants his readers to understand when they go back and read his writings is the unity of the church, that the Jews and the Gentiles are equal in Christ. Paul communicates this equality with three statements. First, he says the Gentiles are fellow heirs. To be a fellow heir means to receive the same inheritance. It means that both the Jews and the Gentiles have the same heavenly destination. It means the Holy Spirit was given to both the Jew and the Gentile as a promise. Not only are they fellow heirs, the second thing he says, they are fellow members of the body. To be members of a body means to work together to accomplish the work of the body. And all the members of Christ's body are called to work together. But we're not just working together in the body. We are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the third image, fellow partakers of the promise. And that promise, the promise, is the promise of salvation. The promise that we have eternal life. And both the Jew and the Gentile partake in this promise through the gospel. This results in them being in Christ. Paul later in Galatians is going to expand on this a little bit and say, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not just the Jew and the Gentile that are united, it's everybody. And when we are in Christ, we are called to serve Him. We are called to proclaim the gospel. And understand this, we don't serve God because He needs the help. And we don't serve God because we're just so awesome. We are allowed to serve. We've been given the gift, the opportunity to present the gospel by God's grace. Paul has been talking about his service to God, his imprisonment, his stewardship of the gospel, his message in unity between Jew and Gentile. But Paul wants to make sure that God gets the glory. So he says he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Paul did not earn his position as a minister. He did not make himself a minister. No human being made Paul into a minister. He says it was the grace of God. It was unmerited gift. It was true for him, and this is true for every one of us. No matter how we serve God, we did not earn it. We are allowed to serve God by God's grace and God's grace alone. I did not earn the right to stand up here and preach. This did not happen because I am so awesome that God just had to put me in the pulpit. This happened because of God's grace. His unearned favor. And not only do we enter into service through God's unmerited favor, His grace, we actually do the work God calls us to do by His strength and not our own. Now, this is kind of hard to spot. But the grammar in the Greek is really clear. Paul entered into service by the gift of God's grace, and that led to him doing the work he did by God's power. That's why Paul writes that his service was given to him, that's Paul, according to the working of his, that's God's power. If we're going to serve God, we need to trust that we serve by God's power and not our own. This can make an immense difference in how we approach ministry. If we are dependent on our own strength, on our own power, we will end up overwhelmed. We can end up feeling inadequate. And the truth is, if we are trying to serve God by our own resources, we are inadequate and we should be overwhelmed. Only when we serve God by relying on His power and not our own are we adequate for the tasks He sets before us. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind. We are as branches without sap. We are like coals without fire. We are useless." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul explains this concept. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." But as you notice, for us to have all sufficiency in everything, for having an abundance for every good deed, God has to make His grace abound to us. Without Him, we can do nothing. Only through God's power, only by God's grace can we live in the unity He calls us to live in. Only through God's grace and power can we bring the gospel to the lost. Only through God's grace and God's power can we serve Him as He has called us to serve. God's will and God's plan is presented in His Word, the Bible. But just like that young man in the telegraph office, we have to pay attention to the message. We have to put forth the effort needed to understand His message. And we have to respond by going through the door. This message calls for us to trust in Christ, that His death on the cross paid for our sins. But the message does not stop there. This message also calls for us to live in unity, to be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. This message found in His Word calls for us to serve God in the ministry that He placed us in according to the gift of His grace, and to serve by His power and not our own. This message calls for us to present the gospel. The gospel message that says God loves us so much, He came in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again after 3 days. He ascended to heaven, and He is coming back. To enter into an eternal relationship with God, all we can do, all we must do, is place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If there is anybody here today who has not trusted in Jesus Christ, in a moment I'm going to pray a prayer and we're going to sing a song. And during that song, I would invite you to come forward and place your faith and trust in Jesus. Father God, You are awesome and mighty, wonderful, holy, righteous, sovereign, incredible. And we are so thankful and so grateful that You have provided a means for us to enter into relationship with You, and that You've given us the opportunity to be part of You revealing that message to the world. Help us to do all in our power, but to always trust in Your power, to lean on You, to serve through Your strength, Your will. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.